Good evening. Glad that you're with us tonight. Appreciate John leading us in those songs and the rest of the men leading us in our time of worship. We're glad that you're here. If you're visiting with us, encourage you to come back at any opportunity you may have. And I hope that your worship tonight will be a blessing to you and you will be able to be encouraged in the faith. Before we enter our lesson, let us go to God in prayer. God, you are so good. And we thank you for the ability to sing these songs and to worship you and to offer up these prayers of thanksgiving and of supplication. Father, we just ask your blessing up on our services tonight. We ask you to bless the lesson and help us to have open minds as we open your word. Father, we also pray as we conclude this series on the family, that you bless our families, that we can strive to be the people that you need us to be in our families and conduct them in such a way that we bring you honor and glory. Father, we do are mindful of one of the key elements of family is a marriage. And Father, we pray you bless those who are married, bless their relationships, and pray that husband and wife can be able to get along and enjoy each other as you have designed in your word. Thank you so much for listening to our prayers. We thank you for your son Jesus who makes all this possible, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. A doctor called his patient's wife out into the hall and said, "Ma'am, I don't like the way your husband looks." "Well, neither do I," she said, "but he's really good to the kids." Many times we might have that attitude towards marriage. And there's probably a lot of different reasons for that. But one, I believe, is because we don't work at our marriages. Sometimes we tend to take each other for granted in a marriage relationship, and we forget about working on the marriage. If I could draw your mind for a moment to think about a car, a bank, and our bank accounts, and fires, and even human beings, they all have something in common. If they are to grow, and if they are to mature, we might say, they all need fed. They all need nurtured. You need to add something to keep them going. And so it is with marriage. Marriage is no different. If we want our marriage relationship to grow, to last, to mature and develop and be all that God designed it to be, we must feed it. We must help them to grow. See, our marriages are like, in many ways, a bank account, as one person illustrated it. We make deposits and withdrawals. Deposits are those things that help add to that relationship, those things that of acts of kindness, those times of forgiveness and doing loving things for each other. That helps it to grow. And we classify those things as deposit. Whereas there is often withdrawals, takeaways from the relationship, often unforgiveness or harsh words, doing unkind things. All are ways it takes away from the relationship. If we have too many withdrawals from our marriage relationship, we can go bankrupt like any other situation. If we take too much out of it, it will fail. For our last sermon in this series of God's Design for the Family, I want to focus our attention tonight on being married for life. See, I believe the best thing that you and I can do that are married are be able to help our families is be committed to that relationship and work on our marriage. In fact, it's the best gift you could give your children. And so tonight, we want to spend some time looking at how we can be able to be married for life. First of all, number one, if we are to be married for life, we need to guard against withdrawals. We need to guard against taking things from the relationship. One of the biggest problems with marriage is often a husband or wife say, "I do." And then they say, "I got her and she got him," and that's it. They stop trying to win their spouse, we might say. They stop dating one another, or they stop doing the nice things that brought them together. You know, sometimes I have the opportunity to work with young couples who are getting married. And so we do some premarital counseling. And one of the things I always caution them and always encourage them is keep dating each other and keep doing the loving things that brought you together. Many times we hear the expression, and I don't know how true it is, but it's what we say in our culture, in our day and time. I fell out of love with them. I don't love them anymore. I think really what people are saying is they stopped doing the loving things that brought them together. There is those withdrawals. Many times we take out of a marriage and don't put anything into it. And so we start getting too many withdrawals and we see the marriage crumbling. See, there are some things that can destroy a marriage. And we must find out what they are and guard against them so that we can be able to have a lasting relationship. For example, there are some things that withdraw. Some of these things is, first of all, taking one another for granted, not showing appreciation for one another, just assuming that each other is always going to be there. It's very dangerous to see a couple that come to this point in their marriage where they just take each other for granted and don't show any type of appreciation. And remember, that's not how you got in that relationship in most cases. You think about when you were dating and even when you were engaged, there were loving things you did. You didn't take that person for granted. You didn't take them as just, they're going to always be there. You kept trying to win them and you showed appreciation for them. But number two, something else is very common in the destruction of marriage. And we spent a whole lesson a couple weeks ago on this, financial irresponsibility. One of the leading causes of divorce is not managing money. And literally, this will withdraw from the marriage relationship, not only financially, but emotionally. It can take away. And there are many couples who are finding themselves in divorce court because they could not handle their finances, and it became a real problem in that relationship. But number three, something else can be a withdrawal, is tempers. Tempers destroy marriages. Tempers destroy relationships. Harsh words. Notice what Proverbs 15 and verse 1 states. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You know, there are usually two ways to say something. You know, sometimes we say the things that need to be said, but it's a matter of how we use our tone, how we use our expressions in those conversations. Too many times we say the truth, but we don't speak the truth in love. We use an angry tone, harsh words. It's a truth, but sometimes it's not done in love. And if there is this done in a relationship, it will take away. It will withdraw. Number four, no respect for each other. We've got to respect one another. We got to respect each other's time. We got to respect each other's person and belongings. There needs to be a certain respect in a marriage relationship. But if a marriage relationship continues on a diet of disrespect and dishonor, we're taking away from that relationship. And then there is stress. You and I are living in very stressful times. And I guess ever since Adam and Eve were formed, there's been stress. And you think about, we don't always have control over the stress. Oh, there's some things we can control, but not everything. And there's a lot of things in our world that bring stress. The death of a loved one, a new job, moving. These things like that cause stress. And if stress is not managed well, it can take away from a marriage relationship. Or if there is a series of constant stress and where there's no rest, it can also be a withdrawal in a marriage relationship. But number six, pornography or other sexual immoral sins definitely take away from the marriage relationship. In fact, it's very poor substitute. It's a sin against the marriage relationship. As we have looked in this series on a number of occasions about the sexual immoral situations that can cause great harm to a marriage relationship. And definitely this is a withdrawal. And then number seven, substance abuse will destroy a marriage. Whether that be alcohol or drugs or some other types of substance, it can be able to take away and destroy a marriage relationship. It destroys how one functions in that relationship, how they relate with one another. And in a sense, that substance becomes the marriage partner. It becomes something that deters and takes away from the marriage relationship as God designed. And there is a lot of problems in our day and time with substance abuse. And we need to make sure we guard our lives from these influences. But number eight, arguing. In Proverbs 19 and verse 13, it says this, "A foolish son is ruin to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continued dripping of rain." The proverb is talking about a continued arguing type of spirit, of being argumentative and quarreling. Who wants to live in there? He makes the illustration of a wife quarreling is like a continual dripping of rain. I believe that it's just not a wife or a woman that could be in a quarreling type of situation. I have known some men who like to argue. But who wants to dwell in that situation? If there is constant arguing in a marriage relationship, or for that matter, any relationship, it will come to a ruin. And that's really the proverb's point is here. It's like a continued dripping of rain. And if you've experienced that, maybe you've had a leak in your house, or maybe you've noticed that a downspouting is not just right, and so there is a constant dripping, it gets annoying, it gets aggravating, and that's really what's going on here. It's a withdrawal in a marriage relationship. And then number nine, being too busy for each other. One of the great excuses I hear in our day and time is, "I'm just too busy." I like the acronym that someone came up of the idea of being too busy. Busy stands for being under Satan's yoke. How many times do we get so caught up in living in this life that we neglect our spouse, we neglect our family? Sometimes we just get too busy. We need to be able to take a day off. We need to take sometimes a vacation. We need to regroup with our family and our spouse. Because if we stay too busy too long, that really is a withdrawal from that relationship. Well, these are just a few of the ideas that can be withdrawals from a marriage, that can eventually even destroy it if enough withdrawals are taken out. And if we keep taking and taking from that marriage, at the end of the day, at the end of the week, that will leave us with nothing. If you can think about a bank account, if you keep taking money out, withdrawing, and not putting anything in, you can be in quite a financial problem that you have. Have bankruptcy, and that's a failure and a great problem. Same is true in marriage relationships. So the ideal is not to have withdrawals, but deposits. Oh, withdrawals are going to come, but we need to be able to put deposits in there as well. Number two, deposits made in marriage. What can we do to give to our marriage, nurture that relationship? What can we do to be able to help it go the long haul? There's no doubt over time in a marriage relationships, we're going to have withdrawals. And that's the way we live in this world. And when you put two sinful people together, you're going to have some problems sometimes. But we're not meant to live there in withdrawal situations. We need to make deposits. What are some of those deposits that we need to make that the Bible tells us? Well, number one, we need to take time to nurture our spiritual life. We need to make sure that we nurture our spiritual life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, we see that Paul was talking about marriage. And in the context, he's talking about nurturing the sexual aspect of the marriage. But he also mentions prayer, that there needs to be some time in the relationship to pray. Church, we need to pray for one another. We need to pray for our spouse. We need to pray for our families. We need to take time out of our day and have that devotional time to God. This is a deposit in that relationship. Back in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, we spent some time with this in one of the lessons, thinking about that marriage relationship, how God designed it and brought the two together. We need to realize the whole idea behind marriage, husband and wife, is a spiritual thing. It comes from God. It's designed by God. He knows how it is to be lived the best. And so we need to make sure that we're always putting Him first and that we're living by His design. And that helps put a deposit in that relationship. In Matthew 19 and verse 6, we see what God has joined together, let no man separate. Again, going back to the original idea of what God had designed for marriage, And we need to make sure that we are focusing on our wife, on our husband, and no one other, and not allow outside forces to separate us from the will of God in that relationship. In Malachi 2:15, we see again that spiritual nature of the marriage relationship, that we are to produce godly offspring. How are we to do that but be able to focus and center our lives on God? Again, there is a spiritual aspect of our marriage relationship that needs to be passed on to our children and our grandchildren and generations to come. In Ephesians chapter 5, 22 to 33, we've spent some time at this. As we think about the marriage relationship, it models Christ and the church. And so we need to be able to treat our husband and our wife as Christ treats the church. Again, notice the spiritual aspect of the marriage relationship. And then in 1 Corinthians 7 again, as well as 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14 through 16, that the two come together may be stronger in the Lord when God is first. See, being a Christian will help you have a happy marriage, a better marriage. See, Christians, as we look at these verses and many others, are concerned about others. And you think about that concern and that love for our neighbor. We have no closer neighbor. There's no other person closer than our spouse. Christians are concerned with others. Christians practice love. Again, who else do we practice that love the closest than our spouse? Christians want the best for others. Shouldn't we want the best for our spouse, our husband, our wife? Christians have a positive sexual ethic, that we don't pass it around to everyone and anyone that comes along. We are committed to that one spouse. Christians can forgive. One of the very basic core beliefs of our faith is that we forgive as we've been forgiven by Almighty God through Jesus Christ. And so we should forgive our husband, our wives in that relationship. Christians study the Bible together and they live godly lives together. Christians pray together and they fellowship with each other. And Christians worship together. See, I believe that the Bible is telling us that the best possible way to live is by living the Christian life. And that's going to help us make deposits in our marriage relationships. Examples of this is found in a number of places in the Bible. But I think of Priscilla and Aquila. We don't know a whole lot about them, but what we do know is that this Christian couple worked together and were involved in ministry together. They opened their house to the church. They were co-workers with Paul and supported Paul's ministry. And I believe they're an ideal when you think about a Christian relationship that nurtures that spiritual life. And they set us an example of what we are to be like in nurturing that spiritual life, making those spiritual deposits. But not only are we to make spiritual deposits, but we need to take time, number two, to nurture our mental and emotional aspect of our marriage. We need to make some emotional and mental deposits. In Proverbs 31 and verse 28, we see that we are to praise one another, making reference to the wife of noble character. We see that her husband and her children honored her and praised her for her hard work. We need to encourage one another. We need to make sure that we are boosting one another and building one another up. The Song of Solomon reminds us also that in a marriage relationship, there needs to be thoughtful words, beautiful words. And even in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 6 through 7, reminds us of love that should be there in that married relationship. In Proverbs 12 and verse 4, it reminds us of this: an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. See, we have a choice in our marriage relationship. We have a choice to be an honor, a blessing, or we have a choice to bring rottenness in one's bones or a cancer in one's bones. The choice is really up to us. And the choice is being the right person in the marriage relationship, making the right choices ourselves. And this is to add deposits to that relationship. And in Proverbs 19 and verse 14, it says, a prudent wife is from the Lord. The carrying the idea of prudent here, meaning meek and quiet, makes the best of everything, kind of the idea that's going on here. And although a wife can have that responsibility, I believe also a man has that responsibility, that a couple should strive to be able to bring the best of the situations. You know, there are some times where married couples face situations that are difficult. A lost job, maybe a health issue, or a number of things of that nature, that sometimes we didn't always have the choice in those situations. But when those situations arrive, husband and wife can make a deposit in that situation by seeking and doing the best and making that situation something better than worst. One story I heard that illustrates this is entitled made up by an author with the last name O'Henry, and the title was The Gift of the Magi. The story goes, or at least the brief part of the story goes, as a Christmas approached, the husband wanted to buy a hair comb for his wife's beautiful hair. They were very poor. The wife wanted to buy a chain for her husband's prized pocket watch. Each goes out on Christmas Eve and returns with a small box. When the husband returns home, he finds that the wife has sold her hair to the wig maker in town to get enough money to buy the chain for his pocket watch. But he also pawned his watch to get enough money to buy the hair comb. I believe that touching story reminds us of the self-sacrifice to please each other and to be able to build and make deposits in that relationship. And what the Bible has been telling us all along about those emotional and mental encouragement and deposits in a relationship. But we also see that there are physical deposits. Number three, we need to make sure that we take time to nurture the physical. In Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9, we see, as read in our scripture this evening, that we need to enjoy life with the wife whom we love all the days of our life. Solomon is reminding us that there is that commitment, that lifelong commitment to the wife of our youth. We need to make sure we enjoy the wife, the husband of our youth. Proverbs 5, verse 15 through 19 reminds us to long for our spouse alone and do not allow those external people or forces to interfere. Deuteronomy 24, verse 5 reminds us to bring happiness to our wife. When we see that what the Bible is telling us, that we need to take time to make deposits in that physical relationship. I realize that we think about protection and caring for one another, but we also need to think about those long-term goals we made mention in earlier lessons. Recreation, meaningful touch, and the blessing of that sexual relationship in the context of marriage. We need to share our provisions and income and look out for one another. Someone has stated this about marriage. Marital love is like a seesaw, each making up for the other's lows. There is what we might say a give and take of looking out for one another, and it happens if we want. This must happen if we want this marriage to go long term. We must make those deposits. See, love is an action. Love is a commitment. Love is a decision, a choice. Unfortunately, of the wives that were surveyed, 47% of the wives said their husbands omit courtesy. What's that telling about that marriage relationship? There needs to be some kindness. There needs to be some deposits. And here's something else to remember. If we as guys and husbands are disrespectful to our wives and do not honor her, those who study these types of things tell us that it's more likely that our children will disrespect her and because we have modeled that before them. We need to be reminded our actions and our attitudes, our withdrawals, as well as our deposits, speak loudly of our relationship. We need to make sure that we take time to nurture the physical. I found this interesting in one study that was done not too long ago. And it emphasized that there needs to be fun in the marital relationship. It talked about that the more a couple had fun and spent time together doing fun things, the less likely they were about getting a divorce. I found it interesting that the study went on and came across this observation, that cities that had Major League Baseball teams have a 28% lower divorce rate than cities that don't have a baseball team. Those who study those things say it's because couples are going out and having dates and they're having fun. I don't believe you necessarily have to have a ball team in town to be able to have a good marriage. But I do believe when we think about making these deposits, it does tell us something about the relationship. We need to keep dating our spouse. We need to keep having fun. Or as Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 9 reminds us, enjoy the wife of your youth. We need to enjoy one another and take that time to nurture that relationship. There is no doubt going to be withdrawals. That's the way life is. There's going to be times where we're going to have disagreements and there are going to be stressful situations. Loved ones going to die. There's going to be all kinds of things that are withdrawals. But may we also be realizing not to forget to make deposits. One couple, Wilbur and Margaret, they've been married for over 60 years. And they share that when they were first married, they did not even have a car. And when they got mad, they decided to walk and talk until they got things worked out. They said, and we went on some mighty long walks. It must have been good for their health as well. One couple stated, they never fought, but sometimes you can hear them reasoning things out for several blocks. That's going to happen in marriage relationships. There are going to be withdrawals. But we need to see by these two couples that they lasted for over 60 years, they found some deposits. There's got to be more deposits than withdrawals. We've got to work things out. We've got to be committed to one another. We've got to show that that love and that spiritual connection with God influenced that relationship. Finally, as we close this evening, see, husband and wives, feed your marriage. Feed it spiritually. Feed it mentally. Feed it physically. Continue to work at your marriage. I have a friend who works with married or marriage counseling as well as preach. And I asked him one time how his counseling went with married couples. I said, so how's your counseling help? And he told me, he said, well, 100%. I have a 100% success rate if both couples work together. And I thought, wow, that's pretty impressive. And he said, yeah, Mark, but the problem is most couples aren't willing to work at it. See, if I have a couple that sits at my desk and one wants to work at it and the other doesn't, or both of them doesn't work at it, then the marriage usually comes to an end. Well, as you think about what we have said tonight, we've got to work at our marriage. We got to work at it. The greatest thing we can do for our children and our families is make sure that we have the best marriage possible, making those deposits. Someone has made the observation, to keep a fire burning brightly, there's only one easy rule. Keep the logs together, near enough to keep warm, and far enough apart for breathing room. That makes a good fire. I believe that's a good rule for marriage as well. Perhaps the most important tip today about marriage is to have God at the center. Have God at the center of our lives. You know, if a husband has God at the center of his life, and a wife has God at the center of their life, and they're working together in their faith and growing towards God, then that's the best scenario, that's the best deposit ever, and that couple will endure. Perhaps you're here tonight, and as we think about God's design for the family, we need to ask the question, is God the center of your life? See, that's a question that regardless if you're married or not, you need to answer. Is God at the center of my life? It might be that you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. We invite you to become one by confessing Jesus as Lord and repenting of your sins, putting them on a baptism, and beginning that new birth, that new journey towards God. That's how we begin putting God at the center of our life. It doesn't end there. It continues by doing some of the things we have talked about in our study tonight and many other things as we have come together from time to time and study. But that's where it begins. Or maybe you're here tonight and maybe you've done those things, but maybe you need prayers for your marriage. Maybe you need prayers and encouragement, or maybe you need to repent of sin and be restored to the body of Christ. We invite you to do that. As we stand, as we sing.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Thank you, Mark. That was a very good and timely lesson. We know that marriage is a journey, not a destination. We have to continue to work at it. Please remember all the sign-up sheets. Check the counter, outdoor 6, for the things that you can be involved with. And there's several meetings this evening. And being over benevolence, I'm going to put in another plug for the clothing giveaway. We helped 175 individuals with ours this past couple months ago. And we're going to need a lot of help to keep this going. And also, Sack the Pulpit will be coming up to replenish the pantry in December. So if you can help with these, it's going to take a big effort to keep this stuff rolling. If you haven't had a chance to partake of communion, it's still prepared in room 109. You can be excused at this time. Get down the hall to my right, and they will serve you there. As you leave this evening, I haven't had a chance to check with Jimmy if this list is correct, but I hope it is. But door greeters this evening at door 1 will be myself and my wife, Gwen. Door 2, Stan and Debbie Inman. Door 5, Pat and Bev Ryan. And door 6, Cotton and Patty Sayer. We hope that you'll all be able to be back with us Wednesday night at 7 o'clock for our Bible study. We'll have a closing song and a closing prayer.
Number 602, we'll sing verses 1 and 3. Of number 602. Mm-hmm.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore to our bountiful Father above. We will offer our tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessings that hallow our days in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore.